Would you turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter 12. We're going to pick up at verse 14 this morning, even though we read that verse last week, just for the context of putting the two together. Matthew 12, beginning reading with verse 14. Let us hear together the word of the Lord today. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. This is the word of the Lord today, and we are thankful for it. There are times when we are just stopped dead in our tracks before the Word of God. Have you had that experience? I mean, it's a variety of reasons why that happens. Maybe it's because of the greatness of God. Think of Romans chapter 5. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You just have to pause there, don't you? Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Not exactly sure why when we look at the world sometimes. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That just stops you in your tracks. How about 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's just not the first time you confess that sin. That's the 4,000,000th time. Didn't that just make you stop? You can't quite go forward for a few minutes. You just got to bask in that. So sometimes we stop dead in our tracks before Scripture because something just hits us. 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Hey, if God needs weakness, I got a lot of that. Amen. And I know He's got a lot of power, so let's get this moving. Or Isaiah 26:2. You keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on you. Perfect peace doesn't come because of the circumstances of our life, thank God. Yep. Perfect peace comes because we are keeping our minds stayed on Him in spite of our circumstances. Man, you just got to stop there for a minute, don't you? It's just incredible. Or Romans 8. For all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And if that one doesn't get you, then Romans 8. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You just stop right there because somehow it grabs you. I have to be honest, sometimes in Scripture I stop because I'm just absolutely puzzled. What on earth does that mean? And I'm not going to burden you with any quotations this morning. But sometimes we stop because you just can't figure out the responses of people. That probably happens to you in life, too. What are they doing? You could guess for 1,000 years and probably never get there. One of my favorites is during the Exodus. Moses is before Pharaoh and the land is covered in frogs. If I understand the scripture correctly, there are frogs everywhere. Everywhere you step, there's frogs. There's frogs in your bedroom, frogs in your living room, frogs on the road, frogs on the roof. Frogs everywhere. Pharaoh calls in Moses and said, "I'm sick and tired of these frogs." Moses says, "Well, you tell me when you want them to go and I'll beseech for you for the Lord." And Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." Are you kidding me? What about right now, dude? If God's going to do what you ask Him to do, let's go ahead and get it now. But then again, there's a lot of people in my life that their lives are filled with frogs. And they keep saying, "Well, tomorrow I'll do something about it." Can you explain that to me? I just don't get it. There's a line at the end of Judges. It just stops me in my tracks every year when I read it. "In those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now that's not the part that surprises me or stops me or puzzles me. The thing is, we have a lot of historical data at this point that everyone doing what is right in their own eyes is a big mistake. It's a recipe for disaster. And yet, over and over and over again, people come on a stage and they tell you that that's what they think we need. We need everybody to do what they want to do and what feels good to them. It just blows my mind. Well, by this time, you're wondering, what on earth does any of this have to do with Matthew chapter 12? Well, I won't say I always have a connection, but I often have a connection. This is one of those passages. Let me set the stage for you again. Jesus has gone into the synagogue. There's a man there that the Pharisees have used as a set-up test case. He has a withered hand. We discovered last week that you're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath unless it's life or death situations, according to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees have set him there, and they ask Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal him?" Jesus kind of rolls his eyes and then gives him a couple of moments of teaching. Then he heals the man. Now I want to get these words exactly right. I don't want to just do it, you know, from my memory. Verse 14. "So after this happened, after they saw the work of God right in front of their eyes, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him." Could someone explain that to me? Can anyone tell me how you could see the power and the authority of God right in front of you? How you could see a man who is broken become whole and you say, "We got to get rid of that"? Now, it's not only that. It's, do you really want to go toe-to-toe with God? Just ask Pharaoh. That doesn't work out well. You don't have the stuff to do that. You might as well just kind of step back. It seems to me that this passage should read, that verse 14 should read, And Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, and the Pharisees fell on the floor with fear and trembling and in repentance. Does that make more sense? Or at least this. "And after these things came to pass." Doesn't that sound like something Matthew would say? "After these things came to pass, the Pharisees got together and had a committee meeting to discuss their response and attitude towards Jesus." That would make more sense to me than conspiring to destroy him. I just don't get it. Now, one of the things that we do as we walk through Scripture, as I said last week, is we step into one of the characters. We step into the story in a way, and we kind of say, "This is how I'm seeing it from this view." Now, last week we did something that was fairly uncomfortable, right? We walked in the sandals of the Pharisees. And none of you had any idea how to do that, so I had to give you instruction. Remember, put a scowl on your face, groan, sigh, look to your left, look to your right, think judgmental thoughts about that person. Did you really think that matches? What on earth are you thinking? Get a haircut! Just you know, it doesn't have to be big. Pharisees specialize in petty. Okay. Was that fun or was that a little? You know what? You know what kind of gets me a little bit? Is not only did we do that, but somehow it felt a little bit familiar to me. Yeah, way too much so. Kind of embarrassed to say how much so. Because when we begin to walk in those sandals, we begin to see, I sometimes kind of know what it is to be like the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, I would say to you that sometimes I think, if I'm being really honest, I know what it's like to be a Pharisee far more than I know what it's like to be like Jesus. Because sometimes it's not just the attitudes or the actions of humanity at large, or Pharisees or Pharaoh, that baffles me. Sometimes it's my own actions that baffle me. Sometimes I step back and go, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Where on earth did that thought come from? You know what I mean? Sometimes I know what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. I do not understand my own actions, he says. The very thing I want to do, I do not do, and the thing I hate, that is what I do. And that seems particularly true in my life when strawberry ice cream is involved. You know what I mean? Sometimes I think I know more about what it's like to walk in the sandals of a Pharisee than I do walking in the sandals of Jesus. And so this morning what I want us to do, and you're going to say, this was sly, you were setting us up last week with all this stuff. I was. I'm going to ask you to do something that may be more uncomfortable than what we did last week. You may find it at times to be more painful than walking in the sandals of the Pharisees. I want you to put on the sandals of Jesus and to really begin to see what it's like to walk in that way in His mind as He responds to the Pharisees. And I think the passage we read this morning points out at least three ways that Jesus responded to them that becomes then a model for us to imitate and to try on and to try out. First thing I want you to notice that Jesus does is Jesus simply walks away. Now, sometimes, and you've probably experienced this before, when it was way too late, but you may have experienced this in wisdom prior to, the best thing that you can do is walk away from some situations. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just say, okay, I'm taking three steps back and I'm going to run for the door. Right? I mean, it really is. That's the best thing you can do, because the more you talk, the more you're there, the worse the situation gets. You really don't intend for it to be that way. I've told Annette before, and we laugh about this, there was a season in my life that I thought, if I could just talk more and get people to explain more, then everything would be okay. And the more I talked, the worse it got. But they just don't understand. Yeah, well, understanding can sometimes be overrated, because sometimes they don't want to understand. And so notice what Jesus did. He just stepped back and walked away. Now I can hear your minds. This is what's so cool about me. I can read your minds. At least some of you. Would you quit thinking about dinner over there? Some of you are saying, but somebody has to speak the truth. I mean, if the people of God don't insert the truth into this world, then this train's heading over the cliff. Amen? Amen. Okay, let me show you this. Jesus did speak the truth to the Pharisees. Three different examples He gave them as He was talking to them about being lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He spoke to them the truth. They refused to listen. instead of fighting, instead of quarreling, instead of bringing down lightning from heaven or something else, he said, okay, I accept the fact that you are not going to listen. So I'm not going to sit here and elevate the situation. I'm going to remove myself from it. We could really learn something here. Notice what he says in using the passage from Isaiah. He says that he does this without quarreling or crying out. The word for crying out there probably would best be translated in English as wrangling, wrestling, just getting down in the dirt and you're going to agree with me by heavens. He didn't do that. He spoke the truth. And when they would not receive it, he stepped back and he removed himself. He walked away. I read something, it's been a couple weeks ago now, but I'm kind of working on it. You know how you read something that stops you in your tracks and then you go, I don't know if I agree with that or not? But the more you think about it, the more it works on you. This is what I read. The writer said there are three ways to deal with any situation that you find yourself in. I thought that was pretty cool because normally I think of 47 ways that I could deal with any situation. So, nope, there's only three. You can walk away from it. Okay? If you're in a situation and, hey, this is no good or this isn't going to be healthy for me, you can turn around and walk away. Number two, you can change it. Or number three, you can accept it and love it. Now watch this. Sometimes you cannot walk away. Or sometimes it is not righteous to walk away. Okay? So that's not always the option. For some of us, that sounds pretty good. Hey, I'll just leave. I've told you before, when I worked at UPS years ago, they had this little slogan that they used to use. Lead, follower, get out of the way. Okay, I don't have any problem getting out of the way. That's not a big deal. Y'all go ahead and do whatever craziness you're going to do, and I'll just do it my way. That's not always an option, is it? Changing things isn't always an option. As a matter of fact, I've discovered in life that rarely is changing things an option. I might be able to change me. The evidence isn't on my side that I will actually do that, but I might be able to change me, but it's almost impossible for me to change you, and it's certainly almost impossible to change huge systems that fight to keep things the way they are. So that means the third option is the one that you're probably going to have to choose most of the time. Accept it and love it. Now, wait a minute. I ain't going to love this. I may accept it, but I'm not going to love it. Amen. That's what I had some problems with. What ivory tower is this guy living in? He went on to explain. Don't you hate it when they do that? If you are accepting it supposedly in your mind, but you're fighting it, you haven't done what? You haven't accepted it. If you're accepting it and at the same time hating it, what have you not done? Haven't accepted it. I'm still trying to change it even though I know I can't change it. I'm still trying to walk away from it even though I can't run that fast. It just keeps up with me. You've got to accept it and you've got to find a way to love it. Notice what Jesus does. He accepts the God-given right of the Pharisees to reject him. Did you hear that? God-given right. God has given each and every one of us the right to say, nope, not going to do that, not going to listen, I'm going to do things my way. That doesn't turn out well. But God has given us all that right. Jesus doesn't get them down on the ground and hold their arm back. He doesn't jump up and down on them. He doesn't wow them intellectually to make them agree with him. He accepts their decision to reject and walks away, I believe this with all my heart, in love. Doesn't walk away angry. Doesn't walk away trying to figure out another day when he can come back and really stick it to him. He walks away in love because it takes an incredible amount of love to take a step back and to say, my presence here is not helpful. They're not going to accept what I have to say. I can speak the truth, but I'm not going to quarrel. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to make personal attacks. I'm just going to speak the truth in love and then have enough love to back off. Number two. Jesus, in this passage, particularly in the teaching that we have here from Isaiah that is spoken about him, we find something very interesting about what Jesus does. Verse 18, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." Jesus had a filter through which everything passed before he took it into his heart. Do you understand what I'm saying there? One of the things that we are not terribly good at human beings is evaluating what's going on. We tend to just accept whatever's happening to us. We don't ever say, is this fair? Is this right? Is this truthful? For instance, there were a number of times this week when it was suggested to me that I might be the stupidest person that walks on the face of the earth. To be fair, there was a little bit of evidence to support that. I had done something stupid. It truly was. I can look at it and I can say, yep, that was not good. It wasn't evil. It wasn't bad. It was just, I wasn't thinking. It was just dumb. Last Saturday when we were coming back from Tempe, we were sitting at the light over here. I was talking to Annette and the car next to me went to turn left, so I just went straight, even though my light was still red. They moved, why can't I? Just wasn't paying attention. Now, if I'd have had an accident, whose fault would that have been? Mine. That was dumb. But does that make me the dumbest person that's walked the face of the earth? Not even close. Of course, you know, I have a scripture for everything. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you and me. But that has to filter. You know what I'm saying? This action was dumb, but that doesn't make me the dumbest person that ever walked the face of the earth. But we tend to receive those judgments from people as if they were true without filtering what they say. There's another side of that too, though. You see with athletes and performers, they've been told all the time, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. You're incredible because you're pretty. Or because you can catch a ball. Now, those are marvelous skills. It's wonderful. I enjoy watching it. But that does not make them worth more than. You understand what I'm saying? There's all kinds of messages that are constantly coming to us, and we're just kind of receiving them without putting a filter up there and saying, okay, we need to examine this. One of the things that Jesus did was he examined everything that came at him through the filter of God's truth. Okay, this is what you say, Pharisees. You say that I am so bad, I am so evil, I'm so terrible for humanity, that I must be put out of your misery. Is that true? No, God said he's well pleased with me. So quite frankly, I don't care what you guys think. Do you know Jesus did not lose an ounce of sleep over how the Pharisees thought about him? Not a moment. Can you imagine how much peace would come into our lives if we filtered everything that comes through and simply said, is this God's truth or not? It would really transform our lives. We would suddenly be free. God's happy. Why are you so upset? I don't have to deal with that. I don't have to live with that. I can walk and I can receive what is true, and maybe I did do something stupid. But so does everybody else. And thank God, God still loves me. You know, that's the beautiful part about that verse. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing in heaven or on earth. And it goes on and on and on. Not even anything you do. Because God will faithfully stand and forgive you and restore you and redeem you. Yeah. Stop right there for a few minutes. Isn't that beautiful? But is that how we hear and see situations in our life? No. I got a call from a person. She's trying to make some decisions in life. She wants to make the right decision. Anybody here want to make the wrong decision? Okay. Yeah, want to make the right decision. Why are you calling me? What on earth makes you think I have any clue? Because I don't have any idea what tomorrow holds. I don't. You can line it all up. You can get the smartest people in line and they can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow and they don't know any more about it than I do. There is no way to make a mistake-proof decision. Right? Did that really help you? Did that give you some joy in your life? Anybody want to testify, amen? Say, No, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? Here's the good part as you run it through God's filter. God already knows, and God already has a plan, and God will never leave you or forsake you. You are fine. You are in His hands. And even if you do lose everything, God's got a plan for that too. Just relax. Just enjoy. Run it through God's filter, and you wouldn't believe how much peace you will begin to have in your life. Third. I love the imagery that Scripture uses. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. What on earth? Simply this. In both of those images, a bruised reed has the opportunity to heal just as long as somebody doesn't come and break it, right? Have you known any bruised reeds in your life? People that were hurt pretty bad. Maybe they were overly sensitive, but enough love and enough support, these folks would heal. But there are some people in life whose special spiritual gift apparently is stomping on those folks, kicking them when they're down. You've seen that in life. Maybe you've experienced that in life. Wow, that wasn't necessary. A smoldering wick. A wick gotten down almost to the bottom to where it's almost done. Now, that can be transferred over to a new candle and everything else. Here's the point. The ministry of God is not to hurt and destroy the weak and the vulnerable. God stands with the weak and the vulnerable. Somebody say amen. Amen. We like to believe that the blessed people are the people that have money, that have security, that have all that kind of stuff. You don't find very often God standing with them. And those like that that He does stand with are those who are ministering in His name to the hurt and the broken. It's one of the things I'm proud of about the Church of the Nazarene. I don't talk about our history or about our name a whole lot. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. But way back in the early 1900s, the Church of the Nazarene came to being because there was a kind of a split among a certain denomination. We'll just kind of leave that out. And they were making a decision to minister more to the wealthy folks in the world. And there's some validity to that. The wealthy people need Jesus too, amen? They need Him really badly. And they also kind of had a feeling that if we're ministering to the wealthy people, then we'll be getting a lot more tithes, so therefore we can do a lot more. And so they really made a concerted effort to move their ministry more towards the wealthy. And the folks that were a part of the early days of the Church of Nazarene said, we still think the poor people need Jesus. We still think the broken people need Jesus. We still think the people that nobody cares for need Jesus. So y'all go do your thing and we're going to go do our thing. God bless you and hopefully God will bless us. Some of you don't have to look back. I certainly don't. Very far into my history to know that it was a church that cared about the poor. And it was a church that cared about the broken that found my family and introduced them to Jesus and passed that on generation after generation after generation. I'm kind of thankful for that. But Jesus' ministry was never to the cool kids. He was never trying to get in with the shakers and movers. You constantly see Him giving truth, speaking to them and saying, okay, you guys are free to do what you want to do. I'm going to head over here to the people that are broken and are wanting to receive the healing and the wholeness of God. It's what we see in Jesus in this passage. We see Him speaking truth, yet not quarreling, not arguing, just stepping away when people push back. We see Jesus ministering to the poor. We see Jesus ministering to the broken. We see Jesus ministering to the hurting. And we see Jesus filtering everything that comes to Him through the filter of the truth of God. Okay. Now, last week I gave you some pointers on how to be a Pharisee. And we didn't stay there long because I was afraid I might convert some people. Because it's very easy to be a Pharisee. And it feels very good to be a Pharisee. It's a whole lot harder to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And this is what I'm suggesting to you. Not just an exercise this morning where you turn to the person on your left instead of thinking judgmental thoughts about them. Just think love. Just think about what an amazing creation they are. That they were perfectly made, designed by God, just like they are. Even that stuff you don't like that much. It's a gift. I'm not going to ask you to do that this morning. Might start people crying and, you know, all kinds of unseemly things. I'm going to ask you to walk out this week. Not just for a few seconds this morning. This week. I'm going to ask you to walk out in Jesus' sandals and give it a try. Live in this kind of way. These steps that we have here with Jesus. There's a lot more in the Bible. These are just the ones we have right here. Take an opportunity this week, maybe every day, but at least once this week, to take a stand, to speak the truth. Do it gently. You may simply say, well, I think a little bit differently than this, and you just say what you think, and then you just let it be. You know what I've noticed in life? Most people will allow you to say what you think. The trouble comes when we start quarreling and arguing and calling them names. Now, I suppose that we can make a biblical argument that that's okay, but you know, not really. If we're going to walk in the sandals of Jesus, we speak the truth. This is the way I see it. This is what's going on. I'm taking a stand. I'm speaking truth here. But if there's anger or if people want to fight back, just refuse to fight. Just take a step back and agree to disagree agreeably. Like who? Jesus. I want you to intentionally this week hear everything that comes your way through the filter of the truth of God's Word. Now, the first thing that's going to happen to you if you're really listening to the things that are coming at you, whether they're coming at you directly or indirectly, is, wow, I live in a very judgmental world. And it is overwhelming to be judged like this all the time. Wait a minute. Is that how God judges me? Absolutely not. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You may point out all the faults I have in the world, and you are absolutely right. Thank you very much. I may not have confessed that, so I'm going to take the opportunity to confess that before my Father and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Third, at least once this week, if not every day, but at least once, I want you to find that person that is hurt, that is broken. You know, the one nobody ever invites to go to lunch. The one everybody makes fun of behind their back and probably to their face as well. And you just put your arm around them. You listen. Oh, Dave, you don't understand. That person can talk and talk and talk and talk. I know. But they're bruised. They're broken. They're hurt. And I'll be honest with you, if you knew their whole story, you'd probably be amazed that they're functioning at all. And just give them the love of Jesus. Well, if I do that, then the cool kids may think that I'm... Who cares? You're not trying to be a Pharisee, for heaven's sake. Just this one week, walk in the sandals of Jesus. You might find it's absolutely transforming. Years and years ago, I'm not going to do the math. Probably take John and all of his family to do the math to figure out how many years ago it was. I picked up the book, In His Steps. And then I got the book, What Would Jesus Do? And as a late teen, that book just rocked my world. I really did. I tried walking through life thinking, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And that's a good practice. It certainly is. Matter of fact, it would probably be life transforming just to do that, just to attack every situation with that in mind. But as the years went by and I began to grow in that concept, I began to do something that was a little more intentional. Instead of waiting for situations to come at me and then try to, on the spot, figure out what would Jesus do, I started doing what I'm suggesting to you this morning. As I read the Scripture, as I see what Jesus is doing, somehow define that in a way that I can grasp and appropriate and apply, and then do that intentionally. It's not going to be hard. You're going to run into people who are broken and hurt everywhere you turn. You'll be able to find somebody.
Oh, yeah.
It will not be hard because you're going to run into lies over and over and over again. Just speak the truth once in love. Don't quarrel. Don't argue. Now just think. Just lay it out there. And you're going to be bombarded. Literally bombarded. All kinds of messages at you. Just filter them. Just those three things. Real easy, right? If we really want to get this complicated, we could just carry this on week after week after week and just add more stuff to it. Because I believe that doing what Jesus would do isn't just a nice little slogan. It's not just a, oh, when I think about it, I'll try to remember that. It's an intentional way to live. It is, I believe, how we are called to live as followers of Christ. Anybody up for it? Those sandals may get tight at times. May get very uncomfortable. You may discover I know more about being a Pharisee than I do about being like Christ. But just those three things, throughout the week, begin to live them out. Begin to be imitators of Christ. Heavenly Father, it's not just children that have heroes and try to emulate others. In many ways, we do that our whole life. It's just that we often have very poor standards that we are trying to imitate. Now, the beautiful thing about this about this walking in the steps of Jesus, seeing his life and stepping literally into it in the midst of our life, is that we do not do that alone. Your word says that you put your spirit upon Christ. The word also says you have put your spirit upon us. And we walk not in our strength, we walk in yours. As a matter of fact, the more we discover how unqualified we are to be imitators of Christ, the more your power is let loose in our lives. For your power is made perfect in our weakness. Father, I pray that just these little ways, speaking the truth, but then not going to the point of arguing and quarreling, just stepping away after the truth has been spoken. Filtering everything that comes at us through the filter of your truth. And intentionally caring for the hurt and the broken and the vulnerable around us. I pray that you would give us a taste this week of what it is to walk in the sandals of Jesus. And in so doing, I believe with all my heart, you'll be giving us a taste of what we were created for. Give us the strength, give us the grace, give us the wisdom. Keep it upon our minds this week that we might live out the truth of Christ in this world. In His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me and receive God's blessing upon your heart and life? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.